Scripture reading this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 through 25. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Well, good morning, everyone. Always thankful for the opportunities that we have together with one another. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you have come our way. We're very glad that you had safe travel to be with us. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians a lot today, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn your Bibles there. We find the Apostle Paul writing to a letter to the church at Corinth, which he already established. We see that in the book of Acts. And he's got some problems with some of the individuals here at the congregation at Corinth, but I think the region as a whole has an issue that I think we even have today. And I think we see this in this passage, which we'll read one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, though we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You know, there was a group of individuals in the Greek area, in the city of Corinth, on the Greek peninsula, that I would say they had a problem. And it's a problem that I think we still have today in the religious world. It's the problem of relying too much on logic and ourselves. I think that's what he's addressing. He's talking about the wisdom of God, and somehow the wisdom of God and the gospel plan of salvation was being perceived by many of the Greeks as foolishness. You know, this gospel plan of salvation, Christ and Him crucified, this message that you're preaching, it just doesn't make sense to us. We don't understand it. We can't connect all the dots. We don't have 100% understanding of this. And I think the Greeks struggle with this because we look in that region and a lot of times when we look back in relation to philosophy and these other things, it's the home of logic. It's the home of reason. And I think in Christianity there's a place for logic and reason, but the Greeks were taking it one step too far. They were taking their logic and reason to the step that they were rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. Where they were saying, we don't understand the gospel message. It's foolishness to us. We cannot make sense of it, so on and so forth. It was foolishness to the Greeks. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, but to the Greeks foolishness." That's how they perceive the teaching of Christ crucified, the gospel plan of salvation. Certainly these Greeks had a problem. Well, what was their problem? They were leaning on logic entirely and not on God. They had a big place for logic in their hearts, which is not bad to have logic and reason. I think it has its place. But there was no place on leaning on God. No place to lean on God. You know, I think of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." These individuals that we find in Corinth, a big group of them, were leaning so much on logic and reason that they were looking at the gospel plan of salvation, looking at Christ and saying, "We don't understand it. We can't connect the dots. It doesn't make sense. I don't understand that. And because of that, I will reject it." They were leaning so much on logic that they couldn't step one step towards God and say, "I'll trust in you, God. I'll trust in your plan. I'll trust in your teachings. I'll trust in what you say. You know, men have a tendency to try to figure out the gospel plan of salvation logically, don't they? They try to look at the gospel plan of salvation and they say, let's break it down. Let's break it down piece by piece. Why is God asking me to do this? Why is God asking me to do this? And I'm not saying that that's necessarily a bad thing, but people have let that taken over their minds to the point that they say, if I can't make sense of the gospel plan of salvation, I won't do it. And we hear this all the time in the denominational world, don't we? Well, that just doesn't make sense. Why would you have to do something like that? Why would you have to do this? Why would you have to do this? That doesn't make sense to me. That's foolishness. That doesn't make any sense. Certainly, many people have a tendency to logic themselves out of the gospel plan of salvation. They won't say, this is what God has taught me to do, this is what God teaches in the Bible, and I will do it. They say, no, I'll reject it because it's foolish. I'll reject it because it doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand all the aspects of it. And this is the problem of the Greeks. This is the problem with many of the Greeks in this region, is they viewed the gospel as foolishness. As something that they didn't understand, that they couldn't connect all the dots, so they would reject it entirely. They would reject the gospel plan of salvation, the plan of God to redeem man. The devil is so talented, isn't he? And he's got so many teachers out there, teachers that outnumber the individuals that are trying to teach and preach the gospel of Christ. Satan is very talented in using his teachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. We get individuals that dismiss the Word of God just based on one thing and one thing alone. It doesn't make sense to me. What a powerful message that has swept the religious world. If I can't make sense of the gospel plan of salvation, I'll reject it. Because it almost comes with an element of pride and arrogance, because I can't understand God's plan, because I can't understand it, I won't follow it, I won't do it. Fortunately, we have many examples throughout the Old Testament, many examples in the New Testament, of individuals who heard what God said and were willing to do it. That's called faith. Hearing what God wants you to do and being willing to do it, even though you can't always connect all the dots. I'm not saying that logic and reason doesn't have a place in religion, but when it comes to salvation and it comes to many times when God was healing individuals, there wasn't always a logical connection between what God commanded and the result. We see that again and again and again. When God deals with man, he doesn't always deal with logic. He says, if you do this, you will get this. If you do this, you'll be healed in this way. It's not always a logical connection, but people are running around just like the Greeks trying to find a logical connection. They're trying to say, let me make sense of this in earthly terms. Let me try to make sense of this. Let me try to understand it. Let me boil it down and understand every little detail instead of just trusting God and doing what he says. Many people are lost today because they're lost in their logical thinking and their arrogant reasoning. If I don't understand what God says, I will not do it. If I don't understand it completely and 100%, I will not do those things which God has said to do. It's sad because I think the pattern that we see throughout the Bible is God does not always have a logical connection between his commands and the blessings that follow those commands that he asked individuals to do. There is not always a logical connection that can be formed when it comes to spiritual things. And what's unfortunate is when we look around our society, a lot of our society has got lost in this Greek type of thinking where they have to make a logical connection between every spiritual thing that they do. But spiritual things don't always work like that. I think the Greeks had a problem with logic. They were leaning on logic 100% and not leaning on God at all. I think they also had a problem many times with their pride. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 it says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, why might that be? Because their pride gets in the way and they say, if I can't understand it, then it must not be a plan for me. If I can't rationalize, if I can't understand it 100%, it must not be a plan for me. Many people think that God's instructions are foolish. Many people think that God's instructions are silly. Many people think God's instructions are weak. Many people think that God's instructions are nonsense. So you know what they try to do? I'll make my own way. And that's what we see when we look out in the religious world. We see confusion everywhere. Because people have said, I'm not going to trust in God and what he said. because they can't make sense of it. I'm going to make my own plan. And now we have thousands upon thousands of the plans that people are trying to use to get to heaven. We have people trying to make all kinds of religious plans. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. The birds and the four-footed animals and creeping things. These individuals, we're so wise, we're going to start making these idols. We're going to make our own religion. And we see that all around our world today. The Greeks prided themselves on logic and reason. And because of that, what happened is they slowly but surely eliminated the faith out of their lives. They weren't willing to obtain the faith that we need to be saved. Well, how is faith obtained? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 is certainly a starting point. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't magically come upon us. We listen to the words of God, and that is the foundation of any faith, listening to the words of God. But does it end with just listening and hearing the words of God? I think when we look in Hebrews chapter 11, when we look at those pillars of faith, what's the connection between all of them? They heard what God said, and they were willing to do it. And many times, you know what they didn't do? They didn't say, well, let me sit down here really fast, and let me try to find a logical connection between what God's asking me to do and the result that God is promising. They didn't do that. You know, you think of so many examples throughout the Bible. You think of circumcision. When God asked Abraham to be circumcised, did Abraham sit down and say, you know what, God, this isn't making a whole lot of sense to me. It's not making logical sense to me, so I'm not going to do it. You know what Abraham said? God, you told me to be circumcised in my household. I'm going to do it. What's the logical connection between the blessings that God had promised Abraham and circumcision? Really, there's not really. I don't think there's a real logical connection. The connection's made by God. Because God said, if you do it, you will receive the blessing. The people have used logic to the point where they're leaning on their own understanding so much that God has been put to the side. We forget what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, walk by faith and not by sight. See, when you're using your sight, I think of that as like kind of logic and reason. I'm looking and I'm seeing these things, but you know what? When it comes to a lot of spiritual matters, it comes by faith. You have to walk by faith. Well, how do we walk by faith? We walk by the teachings of Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I walk, I direct my steps off what God has told me to do. I don't walk and direct my steps off of what I think I should do, what the world says that I should do. I walk by faith. How is faith obtained? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. My steps are directed by the teachings of the Bible, not by my logic and my own reason. Often when God deals with men, there isn't a logical connection. It's not God says do this, and then here's the result, and you can easily form a connection between the two. And there's a reason for that. And the Bible tells us the reason, I think, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, what does that mean, no flesh will glory in his presence? You know what? If we could figure out the gospel plan of salvation, we might be able to take some credit for it and say, oh, I found the logical connection. I understand it completely. You know, I figured it out. But you know what? When you obey the gospel plan of salvation, you realize there's no logical connection between what God's asking you to do. You can't take credit for that. No flesh is going to be able to glory in the presence of God and say, I'm here because of me. The only reason you're going to be able to say anything, the only thing you're going to say is, I'm here because of God. All of a sudden, it has to go to God. Because you couldn't figure out the gospel plan of salvation on your own. When we're saved and God saves us from our sins, God gets the credit. Because really, there's no logical sense to the gospel plan of salvation in many senses. I would have never figured out the gospel plan of salvation on my own. But what humans try to do is they look at the gospel plan of salvation, what God says an individual has to do to be saved, and they say, that's foolish. That's nonsense. That doesn't make any sense to me. There's no connection between that and salvation. You know what? You're probably right. There is no connection. And that's why the Greeks are running around saying it's foolishness. They're leaning on their logic and not leaning on God. They're leaning on their own understanding. There certainly is a faith problem. There certainly is a faith problem. Listening to what God has told us to do and following through with the action that we need to follow through. Certainly there's a faith problem. Now people run around all the time and say, yes, I have faith, I have faith. Well, do you listen to what God says and will you do it? Or do you let logic get in the way from time to time? You know, faith obviously has some action connected to it. I think in James, we get that powerful message in James chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but not has works? This idea of listening to God but not doing anything that he says, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? There's no logical connection there. You have to believe, you have to hear what God says, and believe it enough to act on it. And I really think that that is the line where faith is drawn. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, we already read it, but it ends with a rhetorical question. It says, a faith without works, can that faith save him? We continue on in James chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. There's a connection. Listening to what God says, but not only listening. A lot of people can listen to what God says, but the question is do you believe it enough to act? Do you really think you're going to outsmart God? I think people sometimes feel that way. I'm going to outsmart God. I'm going to figure out the logical connection of God's plan. I'm going to understand all spiritual things. Do you really think you're going to outsmart God? Is logic that important to you that you'll lose your soul? Yes, I think we can use logic in relation to coming to the conclusion that God exists. I think we can use logic to evaluate the Bible and understand that it's inspired. There's a place for logic, but there is not logic in all spiritual things. Because if there was logic, you know what? We could probably take some glory in that. Oh, I figured it out. But when there is no logic, when there is no connection, when you do what God says, you've got to give all credit to God. Well, I'd like to see some examples of that. Well, there are plenty that we can look at. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is a good example where I don't think there's any logical connection. Exodus chapter 12, we're dealing with Passover, verses 22 and 23. It says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptian. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into the house to strike you. What is the logical connection between the blood on the doorpost and the angel of death? To me, I mean, you can try to rationalize something, and you can use a lot of symbolism, and you can try to use all that, but what's really a logical connection? Because what we're really dealing with is things that are totally out of our control. And when we deal with things that are totally out of our control, what do we have to do? We have to lean on God. But when the Egyptians looked at all the Israelites doing this, what were they thinking? Were they thinking, oh, this makes a lot of sense, you know, put blood on your doorpost, and you're going to be saved this evening. I don't think there's any, no one on the earthly plane can justify this. You have to go into the spiritual thing. There are tons of examples like this through the Bible where people just have to say, I heard what God says. Not only did I hear it, but I believe it, and I will do whatever God asks me to do. But you know what? If an Israelite sat down and says, let me try to figure out a logical connection here. Let me try to rationalize why God is telling me to put blood on my doorpost on this evening, so on and so forth. If you tried to put too much logic in there, you know what would happen? You would have been killed by the angel of death. Because you wouldn't have obeyed the simple instructions that God had given. What about Numbers chapter 21? Numbers chapter 21, we have the children of Israel. Verse 5 in that Numbers chapter 21, it says, and the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes the worthlessness of this bread. Verse 6, it says, so God sent fiery serpents. So the people are complaining against God. God sends fiery serpents into the camp. They all get bitten, and now they're asking for help. Moses asked God for help, and verse 8 says, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Logical connection between looking at the bronze serpent and being healed. I don't have one. And you know what? When those people looked at that bronze serpent, you know what? They had to believe what God said about this bronze serpent. And then they had to follow through and look at the bronze serpent. And you know what happened? They were healed. That's what the Bible tells us. Logical connection there. Is there a logical connection there? Or do these people just trust in the power of God? You know, many people would look at that situation and say, that's foolish. What are you doing looking up at that bronze serpent? Why are you doing that? Well, God told me to. And I trust that when I do what God has told me to do, that He will fulfill His promise. Now, how many people in this camp were bragging and said, oh, I looked at that bronze serpent real good. I said it myself. No one was going around the camp saying that. Because there's no logical connection. There's no logical connection. All those individuals that looked at the serpent and were healed had to say, you know what they had to say? It was God. There is no other way I could have been healed without the power of God. So people look at God's plan sometimes. They say, foolishness. That doesn't make any sense. And they take that reason to an extreme, to such an extreme that they never obey the gospel. They never look at the plan that God has laid out in relation to the Jesus Christ and the gospel plan of salvation that's been laid out, because they're trying to find the logical connection. You can turn over to the New Testament. We can find examples that I think are just as powerful as the ones we find in the Old Testament. In John chapter 9, Jesus finds an individual who's blind. In verse 6, it says, when he had said some things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with In verse 7, it says, he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Okay, the man goes, he washes, now he can see. What's the logical connection between saliva, clay, putting it on your eyes, and then what's the logical connection? There isn't one. And you know what has to happen? All credit has to go to God. All credit has to go to God. See, the Greeks had a problem, and a lot of the problems we find in the Bible, we can certainly find today all around us. There are many people in the religious world, just like the Greeks, who are looking at the gospel plan of salvation, and they're trying to figure it out. They're trying to understand it. They're trying to make complete sense of it. But a lot of times, God does not deal with man in that way. He commands man to do something, and the question is, will you do it? There is no logical connection. The only connection is God has said it. And if you do it, you will receive whatever blessing God has assigned to that command. When you trust in the Lord and do what He says, you'll receive the blessing. But when you don't do what the Lord says, you don't have faith. And we have a lot of people running around saying, oh, I have faith, but they're not listening to what God has said, and they're certainly not doing the things that God has said. Now, certainly we're not perfect individuals. We're not going to live a perfect life. But a lot of people will look at what God has preached, what we see preached in the Bible, what we see taught in the Bible, and they say, foolishness. I can't figure it out. And because I can't figure it out, I certainly won't do it. I think 2 Kings is always a great example that we always turn to. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, we find Naaman. We probably all know this story very well. Naaman has leprosy. You know, Naaman needs some healing. You know, even today, we think about leprosy, a disease that has all these problems associated with it, you know, painful, all these things, so on and so forth. And, you know, Naaman cannot be healed. But he hears about an individual from a servant girl that's been captured, Elisha, and he decides he's going to go visit this Elisha. We'll pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9. It says, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. That's a great message. But let's see how Naaman responds. He has just been given a solution to his problem. He's been given a solution to leprosy. No one else has a solution to leprosy. And he hears a reason. And you know what? When he hears the way that he's going to be cleansed, this is how he responds, verse 11. It says, but Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hands over this place and heal the leprosy. And then in verse 12, it's almost like he tries to go into this logical thing, and he says, you know what? He said the Jordan River, but what's really different from the Jordan River and all these other rivers? And he starts rattling off all these other rivers. He's like, you know, logically, you know, shouldn't the Jordan be the same as all these other rivers? He said the Jordan River. And you know what? That's exactly what a servant comes to him and says. Naaman has this response. He's furious. He says, he could have told me to do this. This would have made maybe more sense, or this is what I want him to say. And that's what people do in the religious world. When it comes to forgiveness of sins, they say, I want to do it my way. I don't want to do it your way, God. I want to do it my way. You should have made your plan this way. Not only do they do that, but they try to figure it out. They do. They sit down for hours and hours and hours, and they try to figure it out, and they say, you know, what's water got to do with anything? It's almost the same thing that Naaman says. He's like, what's water got to do with anything? If you say the Jordan River, what's different from the Jordan River and all these other rivers? He's trying to figure it out. He's logically walking step by step away from being healed. And that's what many people do in the religious world. If they start looking at the gospel plan of salvation, they say, it's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. I can't understand it. And because of that, I won't do it. That's what Naaman is fighting with here. Fortunately, his servant comes up to him, and he tries to talk some sense into him in verse 13. Because the servant came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? He says, if he would ask you to do some great thing, you would have done it, and he's kind of asking you to do this simple thing, and you won't do it. Unfortunately, he listens to that. He goes down into the Jordan River, and the Bible tells us that basically he's not healed until he completes the instructions which were given to him. He's not healed of leprosy on the first dip. He's not healed of leprosy, and the Bible even paints that out. He's healed when he completes the instructions which God has given. But there's no connection between the Jordan and seven times and curing leprosy. This isn't logical. This doesn't make any sense. I think you're starting to get the idea. And when Naaman came out of the water and he was cleansed, who can he give the credit to but to God? And it actually changes his life. We see that he changed his life. He says, I'm only going to serve the God of Israel from now on. It changes his life forever just because he would obey the simple commands that were given to him. You know, it's a good example why I think God doesn't make his gospel plan of salvation make sense. Because if it made any sense at all, you know, a lot of individuals, they take a lot of credit for that. They would try to take credit for that. They would try to take glory in that. But because there is no logical connection, you know what you have to do when you're saved? God did it. I would never have come to the conclusion. I would never have come to the plan which God has laid before us. I never would have. And I don't think you would have either. Hearing the words of God, believing the words of God, repenting, confessing, you might be able to rationalize your way through that. But then we get to baptism. And you might try to rationalize through figurative language or symbolism or something of that nature. But what does water have anything to do with eternal life? What does water have to do with remission of sin? There is no logical connection. But when you do those things, God will fulfill his promise. When you do those things that the world says are foolish, that make no sense, that they don't understand, and they'll call foolish, 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 God will fulfill his promise. I think it's a beautiful thing because I can't figure it out. Without God's help and without God's plan. But if you try to make worldly sense, if you try to take logic and apply it to all spiritual things, instead of trusting God, that's what we have, a substitution of logic for trusting God. We're trying to rely on our own understanding so much that we put God out of the picture. When you rely so much on your logic that God gets pushed out of the picture, what happens is you lose faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. We see that in the book of Hebrews. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is needed to become a Christian. Will you listen to what God has taught? Will you do what God has said? Well, what has he said? Well, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 is one place where we can look. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. People try to play all kinds of different games. But if you're not saved, what are you? You'll be condemned. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You know, I like what Peter says in John chapter 6 and verse 68. It says, but Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So true. Where else am I going to go? Am I going to try to find a worldly answer? Am I going to try to find some answer some other place? Or am I going to turn to the teachings of the Bible? think we can understand a lot about the plan. I mean, you know, hearing is somewhat logical. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The Bible tells us we have to believe. John chapter 8, verse 24, we have to repent. The sign of ignorance, God overlooks that commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Romans chapter 10, verse 19, we see confession tied to salvation. We also see baptism. Whoa, baptism, that doesn't make any sense. I think you're starting to get the idea. Whoa, what's water going to do? I think you're starting to get the idea. The foolishness of God is wiser than man, and how we try to outsmart God so many times. Are we trying to outsmart God? What connection is there between immersion in water and the remission of sins? Well, God made the connection. I really don't think when it comes to salvation, it's really a matter of what you do per se, but what God asks us to do. If God asked you to be circumcised, to be saved, would you do it? I think it's a good comparison. If God asked you to be circumcised, to be saved, would you do it? If he asked you some great thing, did he say, would you do it? Would you walk around the walls of Jericho? Would you do it? Would you put mud on your eyes and go wash in the pool of Siloam? Would you put blood on your doorpost to be saved? Would you look at the bronze serpent to be saved? See, it's really a faith problem. Is you have a problem listening to what God has said do, and you're failing to do it. It's really got nothing to do with logic. You know what? When people ask about the connection between salvation and being baptized, you know, I look back to 2 Kings. What in the world did dipping in the Jordan River 7 times have to do with healing leprosy? And you have to look at it and say, the only connection was the connection that God made. We can look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. To see about baptism. We can see 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. There's an antitype that doth now save us baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We can see those things that baptism does. Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 and verse 27. It's pretty hard to get that idea out of the Bible. But we're not talking about that idea alone. We're talking about everything that God has said and asked us to do. Will we try to do those things to the best of our ability? Well, it makes no sense. Now you're getting it. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And how often we try to take the gospel plan of salvation and try to make it our own, try to rationalize it, try to understand it. Will you hear the words of God and will you obey them? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 it says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It's a work of God. It's not a work of man. Perhaps you've been one of those individuals that logically and slowly walked away from doing what you've needed to do for a long, long time. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. We can back those up with the Holy Scriptures, and there's no other way that we would want to do it. Because if it's not backed by Scripture, it's not worth anything. If it's not backed by the authority of God, it's not worth anything. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Maybe you have some questions. We would love to help you in any way we can. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to please come as you stand and as we sing.